We're turning tonight to Isaiah 54. And we're reading the first 8 verses. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 8. Follow along while I read. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she's cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. The reason that that passage that we've read is not perfectly clear to us is because it hasn't been fulfilled yet. We all have been reminded that the way to interpret prophecy is on the pattern prophecy, fact, interpretation. Jesus said, I've told you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you will believe. And that pattern always must be remembered. And in fact, in those places where it has been fulfilled, it is astonishing, the clarity of the Word of God. Turn one page back to chapter 53 of Isaiah, and I'm going to read a few random verses from Isaiah. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Jump down. Safely, surely he has borne our sins, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Down to verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. Well, you can almost recite it. Is there anybody that has a mystery about what that means? Anybody doesn't quite understand what Isaiah is talking about? We wonderfully understand what he's talking about because it has been fulfilled. And understanding what he's talking about shines a light upon it for us, and we understand what God has said in his word. It amazes us that anyone can read that and not understand it. And we know that Jewish people are taught to somehow read it without understanding it, or not read it at all. But obviously, it's fulfilled, and we can understand. not so with the passage we just read. No consensus as far as what precisely. I haven't found a consensus among anybody that says precisely what the passage means. It's the Word of God. It's given to us. But on the principle, prophecy, fact, interpretation, we cannot absolutely understand it. But that doesn't mean it's not the Word of God for us tonight. It is worth considering. It is worth thinking about. It is worth conjecturing. And there, in fact, is a passage in the New Testament that throws, I think, light upon this wonderful passage. Let's read it again. Think if you, and don't strain your brain, but see whether it makes sense. See whether you understand. And see whether perhaps the thing is that it's not been fulfilled. And we will not ever know for certain the understanding until God brings it to pass. Listen again while I read verses 1 to 8. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you, like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we receive it as from you. We see how much we need your help to understand what you have given to us. And we thank you that you have promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Lord, we pray you'll be pleased to teach us how we are to receive this passage and how it is to speak to us tonight. And grant us grace that we might look to you and open our hearts to you. Help us, we pray, O Lord. Bless us as we gather together tonight around your word. Make this passage live for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God is addressing the Jews, his people, for 1,500 years. The scriptures have often, always spoken to them of the presentation of the truth of God touching the nations of the earth. There's always been the picture put before them that this message will reach the far corners of the earth, even the isles of the sea. And those that have believed and loved all the way along the history, although there have always been those within the people who were members of Israel, but not true Israel, not truly born again by the Spirit, there were always those that were born again by the Spirit. And when they heard of the testimony of the Word of God to the far reaches of the earth, their hearts burned within them. God declared the fact that he would bring his message to the far reaches. But it never happened while the Jews labored. It didn't happen. The Jews were not good evangelists, and the Word of God didn't go forth in that kind of amazing power. That's the background in which God is speaking here. He's saying what he's going to do. What he is going to do with these people who did not bring the word, he's going to do that, and this is the way he's going to do it. I'll suggest the way, summarize the way that seems to me he's saying that he'll do it, and we'll look again at it and see. God's speaking to us here. He says, I am going to take you out of the picture. The Jews, I'm going to take you out of the picture. And I'm going to move in power among the Gentiles and save a mighty number that is beyond our numbering. A mighty host beyond our numbering. I'm going to do a mighty work. I'm going to put you aside for a time. Divorce you for a time and hold you back while I work in power among the nations and save a multitude that no man can number. God tells them, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you aside in your relationship with me, put aside that I may open the world for a multitude that no man can number. But then I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back so that you enter again into the wonder of what I'm doing. You again are part of all of this. All that your heritage have declared up to that time. Though you're set aside, there's a time coming where there's a tremendous outpouring of your spirit and a multitude that I'm going to save. And all will be ultimately drawn together in a wonderful declaration of the praise of God. And in fact, as you look at the passage, though it says, I will set you aside as the wife of my youth, I'll turn to the Gentiles and gather a multitude that no one can number, I'll bring you together again. And the Jews rejoicing in their heritage and the Gentiles rejoicing in what they have embraced will be joined together as one and all part of the glorious picture of God's purposes for mankind. From the time of creation to the end. There's the picture that's there. Setting aside Israel for a time and doing a mighty work to gather a multitude, all part of a glorious building. And God is excited about what he's discussing. We're not going into the rest of the chapter, but it's exciting. He says, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. One can sense the excitement of God as he speaks about this great thing that he will do. And then he goes on to talk about the temple that he will build. And of course, we know what the temple of God is. When he talks about building with precious stones and amazing display, and we understand poetry. We know God talking about the wonderful, wonderful temple that he will make in which he will dwell. We can picture that as he talks about this beautiful building, and we see the excitement of God in relation to that, and we catch the wonder of what he's talking about. But there's a picture where he is taking his people and putting them aside for a time, divorcing them only to bring them back. Let's read that again and see if we don't see that going on in the passage. It may not be that I've addressed every issue in it, and it's well worth thinking about and praying about. But see if this is not the thing that God seems to be saying in the passage. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. What claim did the Gentiles have upon God? Nothing like the claim the Jews had on God. God had promises and God had done amazing things, and there was very clear historical claim upon God for the Jews. What did the Gentiles have? Desolate. No claim, but what about the desolate one? The children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. And it's interesting, you go back as you think about this and wonder, to whom? Or is it to both, he is saying, enlarge the place of your tents and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Get ready for a tremendous influx of those that are gathered into the people of God. Get ready for an amazing influx. Is that speaking to the Jews in their extended or their excluded state? Is that speaking to the Gentiles? Is it speaking to the church throughout history, where God is working to gather this great multitude to himself? There's much in the scripture about God working among the Gentiles, gathering them. Much in the scripture of his faithfulness to his people. And it seems we have in this passage, we have the people of God, the Jews, cut off, divorced for a time, only to be brought back ultimately. Let me read it one more time and see those things and think about other things. And then I promised a passage in the New Testament that I think will be helpful. But look at this passage again. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. Now that picturing the fact that they haven't been evangelists. They haven't had a great number of people that have come forth from the word of God spoken to them. That's not the case. They were barren. Sing though, sing. For the children of the desolate one, the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. Is there a time of the shame of being rejected? Yes, but there's coming a time you'll remember that no more. For your maker is your husband. And I read it in the way of assuring your maker is your husband. It's a choice that I made as I read it. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she's cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord. Well, that's the picture that I put before your mind. God who deals with his people for so many years, but never bearing the fruit that he longs for his people, never reaching the world. God is pleased to put her aside, divorce her, and do a mighty work among the desolate ones and save multitudes. And will the Jews be disappointed by that? No, there's coming a time where they will rejoice. That's why he says, rejoice, sing, O barren one. Did the Jews have a part in all this? Did Jews have an investment in everything that set things up in such a way that this mighty order, outpouring of the Spirit should take place? Were the Jews involved in that? Of course they were involved in that. Even in the actual preaching of the gospel, they went first to the Jews. The Jews had a part in all of this. The Jews were there in all of it. The Jews lent their truth and their wisdom to all that was happening and built the glorious church that God built. And the Jews very much a part, though abandoned, but being gathered. God says, you'll forget the shame of your abandonment and your divorce. You will rejoice in the wonder of what God will do. Well, to that end, I'd like us to turn to the book of Romans. And I'm turning to chapter 11. Turn to Romans chapter 11. And I'm looking at only a small section of it. But if this is interesting to track down, well, I know it's interesting, but if you are interested in tracking it down, there's quite a lot said about this subject. But I want to look just at a part of it to say, this is the thrust that I'd like to put in our minds with regard to these things. This is the thrust, and I'm looking at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. This is Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to the end, and if you look back later, you'll see a lot more that's said about this in this passage. Listen to what he says beginning with verse 25 in Romans 11. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the culmination of quite a list of things that speak about God's working in the Gentiles and somehow God working in the Jews. And that picture of the whole heritage that seems to be rejected. All that the Jews were, it seems that when Israel, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD and wiped off the face of the earth, as if God is done with that. All of that he did, gone. And yet there are people that continue, and that they continue to be Jews. And though they have to deny what seems obvious, they continue to be there. And there the Jews continue to hold on. Well, that makes people encouraged when they read this passage. That this nation has not ceased to exist, even though they have been under the judgment of God. Isn't that what's pictured in the passage? Judgment of God, divorced for a time, but in the purposes of God, brought back and brought into a kingdom that involves all the richness of Israel, everything that God revealed in his Old Testament scriptures to the people of God, all of that enriching the amazing energy and excitement of the conversion of the Gentiles, and all of that and all of this together praising God and glorifying his great name and declaring the wonder of who God is. All of that happening, pulling together all the purposes of God from the very beginning, from the time he began to work with Israel until the time Israel and the church all one in a tremendous declaration of the glory of God at the conclusion of all things, seeing the wonder and the amazement of what God did with all of these people, with all his purposes, to glorify the name of the Lord. This is the thing for which Jesus was looked ahead and was satisfied. This is the incredible, not incredible. Nothing in the Bible is incredible. Incredibly means not able to be believed. No, it can be believed. It must be believed. It will be believed. The astonishing purposes of God. And it's why you seem to see, it seems to me, God a little bit bouncy in his excitement when he says, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more govern the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. It seems like God is looking ahead with a kind of excitement. this was like the days of Noah. As if God was excited then at that new beginning. God's excited at this time when all of this comes together. And everything for which Jesus died is displayed in glory. Everything Jewish that ever strains into it, everything from the Gentiles that are gathered with richness and wonder, and all of it displayed as the thing that Jesus looked ahead and was satisfied and for the sake of, of which he endured the cross and despised the shame in order to accomplish this great thing. Is this what God is talking about in this passage? Well, I can't tell you. I think it is. But prophecy, fact, interpretation, it is yet waiting for us to see. And even if this particular passage, if this isn't exactly what God was saying, the truth is still true. All that God's done is not in two sections, one which is wasted and the other which is important. It's not that all that he did with the Jews, oh, we're done with that, now we go to what's happening. This is what he was after, the church. Wait a minute. God was after dealing with his people. That included all that he was doing in the Jews and all that he's doing in the Gentiles. Everything that he's done, where in any place he has touched the lives of people, they've been born again by the Spirit of God and are part of his people. And it's a glorious picture. And it's incredible. It is remarkably rich as it looks back at all that's involved in what God's doing in the world. And that's true. God did not waste anything of what he did. It's a little like I sometimes think of people who study the Middle Ages, or don't really study it, think about the Middle Ages as if that was just 1,000 years that God wasted until the Reformation. Not true. God knew what he was doing and was working in that time too. And here God knows what he's doing. And the Jews are where they are, and God knows what he's doing. And God has a purpose to take away their reproach, to take away their shame, and to join them with a joy with the wonderful thing that he has done, that he is doing with his church. And so when it says, when it talks about enlarge the place of your rest, enlarge the place of your rent and let the curtains of your inhabitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Is he lifting the vision of the Jews with all that they're doing? There is a glory coming. Open your heart to all that's going on. Embrace and enter in. Is that what it's talking about when it says lengthen? Lift the vision. Well, we don't know that that's precisely what is being said in this passage. But we do know that God did not waste any time in history. That all that God has done up till now in the nation of the Jews and all the nations of the Gentiles, in all that he's doing, it not only all was God, but it all is one in a glorious picture that God's bringing to pass. And when he builds his temple, well, let me just read a little bit more in Isaiah 54, and then we'll be done. For the mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but my steadfast love will not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. Well, it goes on to the things that, again, they're things we can't put our finger on exactly, but it's a picture. Tremendous building. Is that the temple that God has in mind? Is that a poetic way of describing the beauty of the kingdom of God as God's gathering together those that are apart and uniting everyone in whom by his Spirit he's worked? Well, may God help us to think about those things and meditate and know that if it still remains confusing in reading the passage, there is no question about the fact that our God and our Redeemer has gathered a multitude that no man can number, from every tribe and kindred and nation and people, and is preparing for all of us, you included as you've trusted in Christ, a glorious presence in God's temple for all eternity. And it will be glorious, and it will be wonderful, and it will include all that God's power has touched by His Spirit. Well, that is true, and that we can rejoice in, and we can certainly praise God for being the kind of God who does such things and has promised such things for those that He loves. Are you among those that are loved by God? If you've seen your sin and believed on Jesus, you are. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Are you from a Jewish background? I don't think any of us are. Doesn't matter. Got a glorious reality for the Gentile world. And if you are a Jew, what a wonderful thing that you too are part of what He's doing. The whole picture is beautiful. May God at least enlarge our vision to appreciate it, to think in terms of the wonder of it, and to worship God for the fact that we have a wonderful future to think about. And thinking about it with any kind of clarity causes us to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. May God enable us to feel and to respond in such a way. And as we sing, I have a song. We'll pray first, and I do have a song I'd like us to sing. Dear God, thank You. Thank You for the glorious picture that You've given. Thank You for Your amazing dealings with Your people, the Jews. Thank You for the mysterious passages that we have. Quite a long stretch of that passage in the book of Romans. Lord, thank You for the wonder of what awaits us and the glory. And thank You that when Paul thought about it, he said, of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, our hearts resonate with that wonderful passage. And we pray You'll teach us and help us to appreciate the wonder of who You are. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for loving us and giving Yourself for us, our Redeemer. We bless You, and we declare our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.